Now we are going to read God's Word tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I preached from the first part of John 12 last Sunday morning, and I really hadn't any intention of coming back to preach so quickly on the latter part, but I want to preach tonight from this chapter, and we're going to read from verse 23 to verse 33. 23 to 33 of the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have rejoiced in thy presence this evening at the wondrous thought of the incarnation of thy dear Son. We do thank thee for the virgin-born Redeemer. Our hearts always thrill to those wonderful words of Wesley, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." Our God, we thank thee for this glorious miracle of grace, that God should send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. Our God, we do bless thee and praise thee today for the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Lord, now as we come to thy word, we would come to think upon the consummation of that great act of coming in the flesh, even the rending of that flesh at Calvary. We pray that thou wilt still our hearts, speak to our souls, save the lost, instruct and edify the believer, and embolden us to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this evening is found in the verse 31 of John chapter 12. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." There are many ways to view the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think of the cross as the greatest possible exposition of the love of God. The love of God is stamped upon all His dealings with us, but far outstripping every other expression of God's love is Calvary's cross. If ever you want to understand the words of John the Apostle when he said, God is love, you should spend time on your knees at the cross and seek there to penetrate that mystery of all mysteries, that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may think of the cross as the greatest possible explanation of the wisdom of God. Again, the wisdom of God is stamped on every part of His creation. You see God's wisdom in the adaptation of means to end that makes up the design of this entire universe in which we live. But far outstripping everything in the natural creation that speaks of the wisdom of God stands the cross of Jesus Christ. Here is God's wisdom answering the question which only eternal deity could answer. How can God be just and yet justify sinners? How can God keep His law, fulfill to the very utmost the awful thunder and threatening and penalty of the law, and yet see of sinners from burning in the fires of hell? The answer of divine wisdom is the cross of Jesus Christ. Then you may think of the cross as the greatest possible exhibition of the power of God. God is omnipotent. His power is seen in creation. When He spoke, and out of the bosom of nothingness, He brought forth this great creation. The power of God is seen in providence and in the realm of nature. You view the lofty mountain peak in all its grandeur. You stand by the ocean shore, and you hear the thunder of the waves as they crash upon the rocks. And there is born in upon your soul some small conception of the power of God. But towering over every other expression of God's power stands Calvary's cross. For here at the cross, His power accomplishes that which no mere creative fiat could ever accomplish. Here at Calvary, He reverses the curse of sin and of iniquity. Here at Calvary, He recovers His people, and all by the mighty power of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many ways in which you may view the cross. There is yet one more that I want to emphasize for you tonight. That is that at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the greatest possible example of the judgment of God. The Lord Jesus, speaking of His cross, said to His disciples and to the Jews within His hearing, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Tonight I want to talk to you in the closing moments of this service of the cross, the judgment of the world, the cross, the judgment of the world. First and foremost, as I stand at Calvary, and I think of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the judgment of this world, I am brought to realize that the philosophy of this world was judged by God at Calvary. The whole world was representatively gathered at the cross of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the title over the cross proves as much. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title was written in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. And those three languages were used, obviously, because they needed to be used to convey the message of why this person was dying to the gathered assembly. They were also used in the providence of God because they sum up the totality of human philosophy. Latin, the language of the Romans, speaks to us of the world of political and military might. The Romans were the ones who put to the ultimate expression the idea that might is right. They were the ones who went on to develop a political philosophy and a whole system of legality which to this day stamps Western civilization. So here you have the idea of the world of political military might. But then there was the Greek title at the cross. And that would speak to us of the world of academic, cultural, and scientific thought. Those of you who are now going through the pains, and those of you who can look back and having gone through the pains of studying geometry, may well console yourselves that that particular form of purgatory for school kids is mostly attributed to some great Greek mathematical geniuses. I'm not saying they invented mathematics, but they certainly put it in a form that gave me some years of torment and made me hate the very names Pythagoras and all the rest of those characters. Well, there you have it. Academic, scientific, and cultural. That's the world of the Greek. Then there was the Hebrew. The world of religion. There they were, all gathered around the cross. And all, without exception, gathered in unity against Christ. The whole world, with all the branches of worldly thought and philosophy, with all the differences between the Latin and the Greek and between the Greek and the Hebrew, with all their many diversities, yet they are united in consenting to, yea, in perpetrating the death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul thought of that scene. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, the Jews look for a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks required wisdom. The Jews and the Greeks judged God at Calvary. More importantly, God judged them at Calvary. The Jews looked for a sign. God gave them a cross. The Jews were requiring power. They wanted a power that could take on the military machine of Rome and crush it. They wanted power. God gave them divine weakness. The Jews looked for national ascendancy. God gave them an atonement. The Jews looked for a monarch over men. God gave them a mediator between man and God. All the Jews required by their religious philosophy, by their misinterpretation of Scripture, by their willful blindness to the statements of the Word of God, the Jews required one thing, and at Calvary, God judged their crossless, Christless religion. I say this to you tonight, that the cross is still God's judgment of a Christless religion. God's stamp of rejection is upon a religion of signs, a religion of power, a religion of human ascendancy, a religion that is earthbound and earth-centered and has no place for the blood atonement of His dear Son. God has given His verdict against it. The Greeks were not interested in Jewish signs. They wanted wisdom. They wanted the voice of reason, as long as it was human reason. They wanted that which would fall in line with their speculation. They were willing for a new religion. They were not at all adverse to having a new God to add to the pantheon. Just as long as this reasoning and this philosophy could be man reasoning up to God, just as it could be man forming God in His own image, they were satisfied. They wanted to emphasize human reasoning, human dignity, human ability. They had the great idea of salvation by what they called gnosis, salvation by enlightenment, by knowledge. Salvation as the result of education. Salvation as the result of their civilization. Salvation that would be equated with their cultural and moral and ethical system. Salvation even in an economic environment. When they cried for that, God offered them salvation by blood. And oh, how it disturbed the enlightened, cultured Greek mind to be told that he could only be cleansed by the blood of Christ crucified on Calvary, how it offended the dignity of the cultured Greek to be told that he was just a vile and filthy and godless sinner who was in danger of perishing in the darkness of hell, and he needed to be saved by the atonement and the intervention of God's dear Son. They wanted wisdom. God said, the cross is the wisdom of God. The judgment of God, my friend, is on any system of religion or philosophy, any notion of man that thinks that man's destiny, be it evolutionary or otherwise, man's destiny is upward through social work, through cultural achievement, through scientific advancement, through economic advancement. Any system that would teach that man's destiny is secured by those means stands condemned at Calvary. And God would bring the totality of human philosophy to the cross, and he would give a divine verdict against man's materialism. He would give a verdict against man's thinking. He would give a verdict against man's religion. And he would say that the cross of Jesus Christ is my final answer. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the Lamb. Look to him for salvation. This is the fountain filled with blood. Plunge in and be made clean. This is God's way of eternal life. Receive it by faith and receive anything else. He declares at Calvary, he places under divine sentence, the judgment, the decision, the verdict, and the rejection of God at Calvary is expressed against all human philosophy. We need to get that clearly preached again today. That needs, as much in America as in Soviet Russia, to grip the hearts and minds of men and women. The philosophy of the world is judged at the cross. But we look at the text a little more narrowly, and we find that the prince of this world was judged at the cross. Now is the prince, or shall the prince of this world be cast out? This is a tremendous statement of the Lord Jesus. It's a statement, I want you to notice, first of all, that is a fulfillment of Scripture. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, and it was a prophecy that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And here you have the fulfillment at Calvary. But I want you to notice that this is a statement that can only be received by faith. Put yourself back, as it were, into the crowd to whom the Lord Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to them just before he went to the cross. In a very brief time, they were going to see him battered, bruised, and bloody. They were going to see the crown of thorns pressed into his brow and his face a mask of blood. They were going to see him hung up upon a tree with every bone pulled out of joint. They were going to watch through those hours of agony as he was crucified in weakness. They were going to hear the taunting of the crowd, the mockery of the priests, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." They were going to watch as the filthy hands of Roman soldiers took the holy vesture of the Lord Jesus Christ and they gambled and played dice over it. It seemed like hell was holding high carnival. And yet of that very scene, the Lord Jesus said, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." There is that in Calvary which the human eye and the human reason cannot penetrate. There is something in the cross which God knows and which God's people know by faith. And it is this, that though he was crucified in weakness, in that crucifixion, he is exhibiting the omnipotence of the grace of God. And that omnipotent grace of God includes the very casting out of Satan. "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The question very naturally arises, and I'm sure it has already arisen in your mind if you've thought at all already tonight of this text. How can we talk about Satan being cast out when he's still operating in the world? He's still blinding the minds of them that believe not. He is still deceiving the nations. He is still tempting Christians. He is still opposing the gospel. How can it be said that from then he would be cast? Was a great English scholar, Henry Alford, who drew attention to the words of the next verse. "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." The drawing power of Christ is something that he said would extend from Calvary right throughout the ages. He said, "I will continually be drawing men unto me." Throughout the gospel dispensation, man will be continually drawn unto me. Thank God that's true. We're here as living examples tonight, if we're saved, of the continual magnetism of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Alford was the one who pointed out that the casting out of the devil is as gradual and as continual as the drawing of all the body of the people of God to Jesus Christ. Listen to what the scripture says. Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 15, we read that at Calvary Christ spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or as it may be, in himself. You think of that. That's what he did at Calvary. Here is the bruising of the serpent's head. The Lord Jesus Christ broke the power of the devil at Calvary. And Satan could never be the same again. Let me tell you, at Calvary Christ did purchase a people. And not all the power of the devil and his angels can ever bring that people down to hell. At Calvary, Jesus Christ ratified and sealed with his blood the blessed covenant of grace, the everlasting covenant. and not all the furious endeavors of the devil can possibly undo the covenant engagement of God to His Son and of God and His Son to His people. Oh yes, He spoiled principalities and powers. Through death, Paul says in Hebrews 2, He hath destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The devil's grip was broken at Calvary. That was the beginning of his casting out. According to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the day is soon to come when he shall be cast down to the earth. I believe that is speaking of the tribulation period. This old world is going a-whoring after Satan. Satanism is respectable. To its everlasting shame, the government of this nation, which still has the hypocrisy to print "In God We Trust," the greatest lie governmentally that is being told today. This, to its everlasting shame, the government of this nation recognizes as being as valid as the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Satan. Official policy. Satanism is respectable. The Bible tells us to beware of those wizards that peep and mutter. We are told that we should steer clear of necromancy in any shape or form. We are told of God's hatred, and we are told of the danger for man involved in anything that savors of Satanism. And yet it fills the television screens. It is given place in newspaper articles. It's given place in learned reviews and investigations. Police departments bring in the so-called psychics. Now, most of them are just a bunch of charlatans, but they bring in the so-called psychics, who, if they are what they claim they are just instruments of the devil, and they have now become the right hand of the law. God help America. I want to tell you something. There's a day when all the playing is going to stop. There's a day coming, and that right quickly, I believe, when America's, and of course it's not just America's, it's true in England, it's true in Europe, but when this world's heart engagement with Satanism is going to be gratified, but there'll not be much pleasure. Revelation 12 and 12 speaks of this casting out of the devil down to the earth, and it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan is come down among you, having great power." If I understand prophetic scripture aright, and I believe that there's no possibility of misunderstanding it here, when that time comes, during that period of awful tribulation, devilry will have a run among the ungodly of this world such as it has never had before. When the restraints are taken off and Satan cast down to the inhabitants of the earth, when man will seek for death and they cannot find it, when all hell like a baying pack of hounds, will be let loose upon the souls of those who have toyed with it and played with it and longed after it and given up Christ for it. Man, this is the end of the road for a world that's gone a-whoring after hell. And I want you to remember this: when that happens, it's an enactment of a judgment that was passed at Calvary. The casting out of the prince of this world spiritually, right at the time of the cross, when he spoiled principalities and powers. Prophetically, when he will be cast down to the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the world. Let me just say, by way of application and passing, be very careful about giving up Christ for sin. Be very careful about spurning grace for the devil. The day will come when God will give you your fill of the devil. I spoke to a young lady many years ago now. She was in terrible torment of mind. I could get no peace of heart as I talked to her. And I knew the question had to come up. I don't know why I knew it, except I believe that God was answering prayer. Young lady, have you ever been involved in Satanism? She looked at me with big glassy eyes. She said, "But sir, I was only playing. In our school, it was just a joke." I said, "Young lady, learn it now that the devil never jokes. Devil never jokes. He'll be cast down on those who have played with him and put him and the sin and the lust that he offered in the place of Jesus Christ will pay the price. Then he'll be cast down to the bottomless pit." Revelation 20 and verse 3. Then the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And all that through the cross, the prince of this world is judged. Finally, the people of this world were judged at the cross. You know, the cross is the point of crisis for the whole world. I want you to think of that. I think that this is the most solemn moment in all history. Because here at Calvary, men gave judgment against God. Here is the decision of the religious Jew: crucify him. Here is the decision of the cultured Greek: crucify him. Here is the decision of the political Roman: crucify him. There at Calvary, the world of men gave judgment against God. Think of the words of the old gospel hymn: "Let the sun hide its face. Let the earth reel apace over men who their Savior have slain. But you know, at that very moment when men were giving decision against God, God was entering into judgment against men. And the cross is the point of crisis, of decision, of judgment, and of separation for the entire world of men. Here at the cross, God separates the sheep from the goats. Here he separates the wheat from the tares. Oh, I know that we think of that separation in terms of the judgment at the end of the age. But I tell you, that is only the sentence. The actual judgment was entered at Calvary. It was there at Calvary that God separated between men. I want you to think of this, that it was in the light of Calvary, and it is still in the light of Calvary, that God's decision about your soul is given. Now, in a way, that is a wonderful thing. It's a very happy thing in one way. You stand at the cross. That's where God will deal with you, and it's in that light that God will judge you. What a joy it is that he does not judge us in the light of any other thing. He does not judge us merely in the light of our personal character. He does not merely judge us in the light of what the law of God rightly demands of us, but he brings us to the cross, where we are presented with the provision of the love and the wisdom and the power and the goodness and the grace of God. He shows us the blood-soaked form of one hanging for our sins upon the tree, and it's there in the light of Calvary that he passes sentence. Because as you stand at the cross, you don't stand as a Baptist or a Presbyterian, as a Protestant or a Papist. You don't stand as a black man or a white man or an educated, cultured man or an ignoramus. You stand there as a receiver or as a rejecter of Jesus Christ. You stand there as one who would lay out his hand upon the head of the Lamb and say, I confess him as my Lamb, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my only hope for heaven. Or you turn your back and you would say, away with him, I will not have this man. The light of Calvary, God gives his verdict. You stand at the cross. The hymn writer said, I see one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. You see that agonized form of the sin-bearing substitute. And you answer the question, does he bear my sin? Does that precious blood avail for me? How can I know it? Paul says, through faith in his blood. Men and women, standing there at Calvary, you have the place and the ground of God's decision. By faith in that blood, you can stand justified at Calvary. Romans 5 and 9, justified by his blood. But I tell you, you stand at Calvary without a saving interest in that blood. And there, In the light of the cross, God gives judgment against you. I want to tell you, as a mere creature, I would fear the judgment of the thrice holy God. I would fear to stand at a Mount Sinai and see the mountain quake and the lightnings flash and split the rocks. I would fear to hear the thunderous voice from heaven. But I tell you, I would rather a million times hear the voice of judgment from Mount Sinai than ever I would want to hear it from Mount Calvary. What a thing for some of you to stand before God and hear judgment and sentence passed in the light of the cross. What a thing to stand before God with bowed head and stumbling words. Confess, from my youth up I heard this gospel. Sabbath day by Sabbath day, teachers and preachers faithfully labored to bring me to Calvary. And again have I stood in spirit at the foot of the old rugged cross. And just as often have I spat in the face of the Savior, have I tramped his blood beneath my feet, and have I stood with the crowd and cried, "Away with him." How terrible is the wrath of God when it is called the wrath of the Lamb. Cross is the touchstone of every man's hope for eternity. Oh yes, the people of this world will be judged have been judged at the cross, for it's the point of crisis. Can I say that Christians were judged at the cross? Christians were judged at the cross. They were judged in Christ. I've already quoted Romans 5 and 8. He died for us. He was judged as our sin-bearing substitute. How often we have quoted those words of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, the judgment of God that was necessary before we could have peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh yes, he was judged as our sin bearer. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He said he died the just for the unjust. Paul said God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was judged in my place. And therefore, in him I and my sin were judged. Thank God, the fire of the wrath of God against this poor sinner with all his demerit exhausted itself in the person of the center cross. Thank God, all the thunderbolts of God's anger against me fell upon him who took my place. He bore the judgment. Bless God when God gave the verdict. That verdict which I referred to in the message this morning, when God by his Spirit vindicated Christ and declared him righteous, justified him by the Spirit. He declared me righteous in him, through him, by the merit of his blood. Therefore, Paul says in Romans 8 and 1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So the people of the world are judged at the cross. The cross is the critical point for the whole world. It's the place where the sins of Christians were judged. Can I just close by saying that reprobates also were judged at Calvary. The cross is the greatest declaration of the wrath of God against sin in the whole history of the world. You think of how God has shown his wrath against sin. Let me take a little phrase that appears. The phrase, he spared not. It says this in 2 Peter 2 and 4. He spared not the angels that sinned. That was judgment. That was wrath. Verse 5, he spared not the old world in the days of Noah. That also, my friend, was judgment and wrath expressed in a terrible degree. But then Romans 8:32 says, he spared not his own son. And there is the greatest expression and declaration of the wrath of God against him. God is a God of justice and judgment. And if ever you had the slightest thought to doubt that, look to Calvary. Look to Calvary. Because there, Christ not only secures the salvation of believers by bearing their judgment, but there at the cross he seals the doom of the reprobate by leaving them to bear their own judgment. Paul asked the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a question. Before we leave this meeting, I want you to ponder it. If you're not saved tonight, I want you in God's name to answer it. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Search heaven. There's no answer to that question from God's throne. The angelic chorus has no answer to that question. The glorified saints cannot find an answer. Were it possible tonight, look down into hell, and from every cavern of the darkest recesses of hell comes this tormented testimony, without Christ, there is no escape. Now is the judgment of this world, the cross, the judgment of the world. God's statement, God's decision, either of justification for all who are in Christ, or of condemnation to all who are without him. Let me ask you tonight, what will it be for you? Yea, what is it now for you? We have been able to sing some joyous carols, have the note of elevation and exaltation, because that Christ has come.
That's a thrill to any believer. Christ has come. I want to tell you, my friend, if you're a rejecter of Jesus Christ, you go out to meet God like that. Hell would have been an awful lot easier had he never come at all. Do you ever think of that? Because the judgment that is passed from the incarnate God and from his cross makes hell the worse. Jesus said of the Pharisees of his day that if he hadn't come, if he hadn't done the mighty works in them that he had done, if he hadn't so blessed them, if he hadn't given them such light, if he hadn't come with such opportunity, if he hadn't presented them with such grace, things would not have been so deep dyed for them. Paradoxical. Some of you can sit and you can enjoy singing the exulting note of incarnational triumph, and then go out under the judgment of the cross to a lost eternity. May God stamp his solemn word in every heart. Man, woman, young person, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Don't trifle with the devil. You'll get your fill of him if you do. Don't give up Christ for sin will bring you down to hell. Come to the cross and pass from condemnation unto justification by faith alone in Jesus' blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Do you want every head bowed in prayer? We want every eye closed. The cross, the judgment of the world, the inevitable cross. What is it to you? Where do you stand when you're viewed in the light of Calvary? Man, woman, young person, make sure that you close in with Christ. Don't be satisfied with a bit of knowledge in your head. Make sure you cry to him who freely offers saving grace. Come. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. I invite you to come and let's open the scriptures of truth together. I'd be glad to use the scriptures and seek to point you to the Lord Jesus. Come and be saved. For it's Christ himself and his word who bids you come. Father in heaven, bless thy word. And after the faltering voice of the preacher is silent, our God, we pray, speak on with that powerful voice of the Spirit of God. Lord, thou dost see the hearts where now there is darkness, speak and let there be light. Thou dost see the hearts that are now in rebellion, Lord, subdue their iniquities. Thou dost see those who are still in their sin, our God, wash them in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thou dost see those that are full of unbelief, Lord, impart saving faith to them. Our God, thou dost see those who are halting twixt two decisions. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give them grace to flee to Christ.
And grant this evening that there will not but one man or woman or boy or girl leave this service without the Savior. Lord, bring us now in the closing seconds to stand in awe at Calvary. And grant that there every heart will be melted before the matchless, glorious Lamb of God. We pray in Jesus' name, asking thee to part us with thy blessing. Amen.